It's kind of fun to read through the Gospels because it's just like walking with Jesus, watching him where he goes, hanging out with him just to see what he says, what he does, what he's going to do next, how he's going to handle the different things that he comes in contact with. So now he began to teach by the seaside, Galilee there, up in the northern region. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat there on that ship in the water. And of course, right there where they're talking about, the people could gather around the seaside, which was a little bit higher. The shore was a little bit hilly, and they could sit on it. It would kind of make a natural amphitheater. He could speak. Remember, they didn't have sound systems. He could speak, and the water would be used as a natural reflector, reflect his voice, and people could hear it very well. So he sat by the sea there, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So now I get the picture. They're all sitting around on this hilly area, and Jesus climbs down into this boat, sits down, and begins to teach them. And he taught them many things by parables. Now, when Mark tells us that, understand that Mark is telling us, I'm going to tell you some, but I'm not going to tell you all. So he taught many things. These are not all the parables he taught. We're just going to see some of them. John says it another way. John says, at the end of John's Gospel, he says, you know, Jesus did a lot more than this. But I can't write it. There aren't enough books in the world to contain all that he said and did. He was busy for 3.5 years. He didn't just sit around lounging a lot like you expect God to do. He was busy the whole time. Well, here we go. He taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, or listen, or pay attention. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, you've probably heard this parable before. And they call it the parable of the sower. Good thing about this parable is Jesus tells us what it means. You don't have to try and guess or make up. The seed really are people's feet, and the sower, that's Frank. No, you don't have to figure all that out because it's told to us so that we won't misunderstand. It is told to us, he explains it, so that we will understand all the others as well. I'll show you what I mean. He says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now that would be someone who's planting seeds, right? And it came to pass, as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. That's like the path, the way you would walk on a path. And the birds of the air came and ate the seed. And some fell on stony ground, the ground that wasn't prepared correctly, a lot of rocks in it. And as he's spreading seed, some falls on the path where people are walking. Well, the birds immediately came down and picked that. And so that's not, God doesn't stand a chance. Some of it fell on stony ground, he says, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, verse 6, it was scorched, and because it didn't have any root, it withered away. Now some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and that increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's telling parables now because so many have turned against him. The doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the religious leaders, they weren't interested. What they wanted to do was kill him. They just wanted to get him out of their sight. Many of the people couldn't understand him, and they were following him because you could get lunch from a guy like this. You know, he would just do miracles and feed you. Also, he would do miracles, and it was kind of fun to watch. It was just like having your own television program, just walking with Jesus. What's he going to do next? There's a man with a withered hand. There's a man that can't walk. There's a woman over here. There's this kid over here. Here's these people. Here are a bunch of lepers. You just never knew what was coming next. And people followed because they could eat and because he did things that you just didn't see your average person do. But they weren't really interested in him. They weren't listening to him. How many today follow because they think, oh, I might get something out of this. Maybe I'll get healed. Maybe I'll get a raise. Maybe I'll get that person I want to marry, him or her. Maybe I'll get, they're just kind of following along, see what they can get. Others are just following along because they want to see the fireworks. You know, we live in a country or in a society especially that is really into special effects. I mean, that's why people go to movies. They say, oh, I don't care about what the story is. Special effects, just want to see it. So they follow Jesus thinking they're going to see everybody fall over or slobber or bark or growl or run down the aisle or throw their crutches. They're going to see something. That's exactly what people were doing here in these days. So Jesus began to tell them stories so simple that even a child could understand them. Because the people had ears, but they wouldn't listen. Today, you can find people who have never heard about Jesus. They're out there. You can also find people who have heard so many times, they're bored with the stories. Tell us something new. I've heard that one about the great fish. I heard that one, yeah, about the boat, this big boat with all the animals. I heard that. Tell me another one. I like the one about the one where God prepared a worm. That's Jonah, you know. Where God prepared a worm. I like that. They just want to hear stories. They're not really interested. There's no heart to it. And so Jesus begins to tell them ideas that they can grasp. So a sower went to sow some seed. This farmer, they're used to that. They're sitting on the sides of the Sea of Galilee. They could look over and see the farm fields, the fields of the farmers, and maybe there was a farmer out there just going through the fields planting. I don't know, but he explained it to him, and after he gave him that little parable, he said, he that has an ear or has ears to hear, let him hear. The one of you that really wants to understand, you can understand. Now, when he was alone, verse 10, a little later on, he had gone off by himself. His followers followed, and they that were around him or about him, along with the 12, asked him the parable. Jesus, you told that parable about a sower. What did that mean? And Jesus, he said unto them in verse 11, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. He's not saying I don't want them to understand. He's saying I do want them to understand, but they are refusing to comprehend. They don't want to listen. Have you ever yourself said that to someone else? I just don't want to hear this. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Have you ever said it? I'm not interested. I don't want to hear that. Have you said it to others? Maybe you're witnessing to people at work or at school or wherever you are, and you begin to witness to them, and they just say, you know what, I'm not interested in that. Just don't shove that down my throat. I don't want to hear that. They just plain don't have a heart to hear it. Maybe you've been out, if you've ever been out what we call street witnessing, some of you that have ever done that, you'll be talking to two or three or sometimes four or five people at a time. Have you noticed, if you watched closely and you're talking to groups of people, have you noticed that in those groups sometimes there are people who really are listening to what you're saying? Have you ever done that? Anybody ever witnessed at all? Let's see. No. Have you ever done that? And you're talking and you notice some of these people are actually interested in what you're telling them. Many of them aren't, and they're making fun and asking stupid questions. But you can see it in some people. They've got a heart. They say, that makes sense. I want to hear more. I don't know if I agree with you, but that makes sense to me. Tell me what you mean by that. And actually start asking questions. That happens quite often when you get cultists come to your door. occultist will come to your door that's kind of expert in coming to your door, and they'll bring along a sidekick who's just learning. And you'll start telling him the truth, and the expert's not interested at all, but the little sidekick, girl or guy, goes, really? And that's when they got to get them out of there. Come on, we're leaving. We're got, because you're going to, you almost got a convert on your hands. Well, he said to them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? You have to understand this one, or you won't understand the others. You got to get this, and that way you can get the others. The story's simple. And he's going to go and explain it to us now. But before he does, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God does know. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You're not going to understand what God is saying just on sheer human intellect. It can't be done. That's why when you're sharing God's word with others, many times they're not grasping what you're trying to communicate. That is why many pastors, many Bible teachers will read you a verse or read you a few verses and then give you an example, which is the same thing as a parable. Because like Jesus is doing, a sower went to sow some seed. Now I'm going to give you a way to so you can grasp it. Because don't forget, I'm talking about spiritual things. And spiritual things can only be discerned by spiritual. And what does he say? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Flesh will always be flesh, always. So you and I will not understand unless we understand spiritually. You must be born again to understand spiritually. You're not going to grow until first you're alive. Does that make sense? And so Jesus says this to his disciples and those that are interested. He says, don't you know this parable? You understand it? And then how will you know all parables? You got to get this now. So let me explain it to you, he says. Now remember, you got to think spiritually. If you think carnally, you're not going to understand what he's telling you. When he's speaking to the woman at the well, he says, if you knew who I was, who was asking you for a drink of water, you would ask me for a drink of living water. And living water, if you drink that, you will never thirst again. And she goes, I'm thirsty. I'd rather not come down here for water. Give me some of that to drink. He spoke spiritually. She heard carnally. Because spiritual things are only discerned spiritually. So as you start to read parables, you must listen to them the way they're meant to be listened to. So he says this. The sower sows the word. So right away, what do you know? What do you and I know? You and I know that the seed, the Bible says the sower went to sow some seed. So what is the sower sowing? What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. That's what the seed is. Now, does that make sense to you? So if you want to see fruit that really is produced, what do you think you would be out there spreading? Yeah, not opinions, not what you think, not what you read in a book, but what God's Word says. You are going to sow, and if you want some seed to the seed to actually fall, you notice 1/4 of the seed falls on good ground. All the rest doesn't. Is there something wrong with the seed? No, the seed is the Word of God. The seed is fine. Is there something wrong with the sower? No, the sower is fine. The sower is sowing seed. What's wrong is there's something wrong with different kinds of ground. Notice? Because the Word, the sower, sows the Word. And as he sows the Word and throws that seed out there, these are they by the wayside. The wayside would be the path that people walk on. Instead of falling on the ground that's been prepared, the seed falls on, the Word of God falls on a hard path. It says, where the Word is sown. These are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard the Word, Satan immediately shows up and takes the Word away that was sown in their hearts. Notice the wayside. We're going to look at 4 different kinds of soil. What does the soil represent? The Bible says. Right here. The Word that was sown in their hearts. The soil represents hearts. The seed represents what? The Word of God. The sower is who? Anyone sowing the Word. Jesus Christ right now is sowing the Word with this parable. Okay? Are you with me so far? It's pretty easy to understand. But some of that Word falls on a heart that is what? Hard. And what happened to it? Satan came and he took it away. He took the Word of God. He snatched it away. Immediately. Doesn't your Bible say? Your Bible should say right away or immediately. Now, remember who in the parable came and took the seeds away. I know it says Satan here, but who, when he told the parable to them, who did he say took it? The birds. Now, if you're going to interpret any other parables, who do you think the birds are going to be? The birds are going to be the evil one, aren't they? The birds aren't going to be the angels. They're not going to be God. They're not going to be the holy whatever. They're not going to be the saints. What are they going to be? They're going to be the evil one, the devil. The devil and his fallen angels, right? Because the devil comes, the birds come and take the seed away. So Jesus says, here's the interpretation. These are they by the wayside where the Word has been sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts. So the birds eat up the seed. The devil takes away the Word. So when you are witnessing, or on a Sunday morning when the pastor is teaching straight out of the Bible, the Word is being sown. It's falling on hearts sometimes that are hard. And when it hits those hard hearts, what happens immediately? We know. The devil comes and takes it away, makes sure that it doesn't remain there. And so you think, well, boy, being in church is a great place. Yes, well, remember that the devil is there too, and his angels. Just like in the upper room on the night before Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was there. He did break bread with them. He broke that bread. He did share that cup with them. He did institute that communion, that what people call the Last Supper, that communion. He did do that. But the devil was in the room too. And the Bible says the devil entered in the heart of Judas. Well, so we see some fell by the wayside. Birds ate it up. That's hard hearts. The devil takes away the Word. And now, these are they likewise, or in the same manner, which are sown on the stony ground. Remember, some fell on stony ground. That means there's a little bit of dirt, but it's a lot of rocks. It hasn't been prepared correctly. And see, the stony ground, remember the sun came up and they were burned, withered away, remember? Well, he says, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, they immediately receive it happily. They go to church or go to Bible study, or maybe you're talking to them at work or school, and you start to say, this is what the Bible says. And they go, you know, that makes sense to me. I like that. That's neat. I never knew the Bible said that. And they're kind of happy about that. But the heart is stony. It's not prepared. And what happens? Verse 17 says, they have no root in themselves. The seed falls on the soil, but it can't get in. Afterward, when affliction or persecution comes, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That means literally they're gone. They wither away. They disappear. They turn from the truth. So some fell by the wayside. Birds ate it up. The devil came and took it away. That ground was just too hard. Some fell on stony ground. And it tried to take root, but it couldn't. And the sun came up. What is the sun, everybody? Trials, tribulations, difficulties, persecutions. Isn't that what he says? When affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Immediately they turn and walk away from the truth. Now I know that you've probably seen some who you thought were Christians, and yet difficulties in their lives, they turn and they walk away, and you say, they must have lost their salvation. They were so faithful at church. They were doing this. They used to go to Bible study. I remember seeing them reading their Bible at work, and now they have nothing to do with the Lord. What happened? According to Jesus, that heart was never saved. And as soon as the sun came out, persecution, troubles, distresses, tribulations, trials, persecutions, they turned from the faith. Meaning, they never were there to begin with. Now some, he says, these are they which are sown among the thorns. This is the third kind of soil. Notice there's hard ground, there's stony ground. Now another kind of heart or soil is among the thorns. They are such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter into their lives, and they choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. So the heart is filled with the cares of the world. And the thorns, the cares of this world, grow up around it and choke it out before it has any chance for real life. Again, this is not a saved individual. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They may go to church. They may go to Bible study. They may do all these things, but there is no life there. You see, they're too interested in the cares of this world. Cares of this world, could be a lot of things. Could be money. It could be romance. It could just be wanting to be happy. I just want to be happy. I just want to finally get to a place where I can be healthy. I just want to do my own thing just for a little bit. I just want to live my own life. How many young people tell you that? Yeah, I want to serve God, but I want to live a little first. Yeah, I don't know what living is. You'll be sorry. Every old person who is sorry looks at you and says, you'll be sorry. And you're the very one that says, not me. I'm the only one in all of history that'll come through this and won't be sorry. Dream on, little broomstick cowboy. Keep riding on that little stick, hopping around the room. Yeah. But you're going to see the cares of the world choke out any chance of you having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I just want to live. I want to be free. You're going to be sorry. Because you see, the weeds grow up around it, the thorns, and they choke out any chance of life. There's no life there. You've gotten three soils now where there's no life in those soils. Those are three kinds of hearts. What kind do you have? There's the wayside. That is so hard. Nothing could get into that. And you know there are hearts out there like that. What's scary is a lot of those hearts will tell you they're saved. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't want to do what God says. I'm not about to do what God says. I'm going to do my own thing. If I want to do drugs, I'll do drugs. If I want to have random sex, we'll just do that. We're just going to do our own thing. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Don't put that on me, man. Salvation is by grace. And here they go. You know something? That is a hard heart. Chances are good. And remember, the devil takes away that word. It's gone. There's no life there. Then there's that heart that is not really prepared. There's a little bit of dirt, but a lot of rocks that need to be taken out. And the sun comes up, trials, tribulations, difficulties, persecutions. And that turns from the truth. Then there's that heart that is just choked out by the cares of this world. Well, wait. He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground. You see, 1/4 of the seeds are going to produce fruit. Is there something wrong with the sower? No. Is there something wrong with the seed? No, it's all the same seed. It's the Word of God. But only 1/4 of the seeds that are sown will produce fruit. You see, you're sowing the Word of God when you live it, when you speak it, and what's happening is it's getting out there, but it's falling on different kind of hearts. You can't be responsible for the hearts that the Word of God falls upon. You're just responsible to share the Word. But here's a fourth kind of heart, and this kind of heart is good ground. These are such as hear the Word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now notice, only 1/3 of the seed produces 100-fold of fruit. Only 1/3 of the seed. So there are different levels of rewards, and we have all known that. Jesus has told it to us over and over and over again. We know that when the seed falls on your heart, if you're truly born again, fruit is produced. You don't strain and struggle and make it happen. You know, that apple tree in your backyard is not groaning and grunting every time you go out, I'm going to boom, poof, there's an apple. No, you know what? Fruit happens if the tree's healthy. If the tree's an apple tree. Now, you can call yourself an apple tree, but if you never grow apples, obviously, there's a doubt that you're an apple tree. Now, if you are a grapefruit tree, and you're in the middle of a grove of orange trees, and everybody's buying oranges, and nobody's buying grapefruits, and you're brokenhearted, and you say, next season, I'm growing oranges, I'm telling you something that's not going to happen. If you're a grapefruit tree, you won't ever grow oranges. Get used to it. You know, the fruit that is produced based on what seed was sown. And that's why Jesus says, you'll know false teachers by their fruit. Now, you may have to wait 20, 30, 50 years, but there's going to be something there, and you're going to see if it's rotten or if it's real. See, some fell by the wayside, but the devil took that. Some fell on stony ground. The sun destroyed that tribulation, trials, persecutions, difficulties. Some fell among the thorns. The cares of the world choked it to death. There was no life. But some fell on good ground. Only 1/4 falls on good hearts. And those are the ones that are saved. Jesus says it in John chapter 15. Those that are truly born again will produce fruit. And of course, what are you going to do to a tree that's a fruit-bearing tree? in certain seasons, you're going to prune it, aren't you? You're going to cut it back. You're going to take care of it. So some of you are going, man, my life is falling. I thought things were going great. I'm walking with the Lord, and man, it seems like things are falling apart. Something's happening in my life. It just may be a time of pruning. God's going to cut you way back. What for? For the purpose of producing, what does the Bible say? Fruit. More fruit. And much fruit. That's what we're taught. Well, now we understand the parable. Four kinds of hearts. Now you can answer the question if you choose to, or you can ignore it if you choose to, but sooner or later the truth is going to be known. What kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do you have? Are you a Christian in name only? Or are we really, truly born again? And God knows. And Jesus says, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. But there are four kinds of hearts where the seed is being sown. Those are the only kinds of hearts there are out there. When you go out there every day and you see them driving by, when you see them at work, when you see them in school, wherever you see them shopping, there are only four kinds of hearts out there. Some that are so stone, rock hard, that the word will never have a chance to get in. Some that are not prepared correctly. And trials and tribulations and difficulties and persecutions take them away. Some who are so into this world that they just can't let go. And some, good ground. And so in the Old Testament, what are we told? Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. It's time to break up your fallow ground, your heart. Till he come and rain righteousness on you. Time to you prepare your own heart. We sing, you know, praise and worship. There's a misconception among church people. Some people think if you only sing one song, you haven't really worshiped or praised. Hey, if you only got one song, you only got 2 minutes to get your heart ready, don't you? So you don't wait for a feeling. You just enter into praise with the Lord. True? If you got 30 minutes, then you got 30. But you see, it's not a time limit. It's not a time idea. It's a heart idea. And because we're Christians, there's no time limit for you to enter into the presence of God. You can enter into the presence of God at a stoplight in your car. You don't have to be in the mood, you know, with the candles and the low lights and but Christians are funny critters, and they think you haven't worshipped if you didn't cry. You haven't worshipped if you didn't wail. You haven't worshipped if you didn't feel that moving. Oh, you haven't worshipped if your heart wasn't in it. It's a heart thing. Now, after the parable, notice what he tells them. He goes on and continues to teach them. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? And not to be set on a candlestick. You know, what do you use a candle for? You know, normally if you light a candle, it's because you, in those days, I mean, they didn't have electric light bulbs. And so you were lighting a candle so you could see in the dark as the sun started going down, you'd light candles around the house so that you could see what you were doing. You didn't light the candle and then stuff it under the bed. Of course, you'd set the bed on fire. But why would you light a candle and then hide it? So that nobody could see the light. There's no need to light the candle in the first place. So he says, no, a candle under a bushel? No. Meaning, you remember now, he's telling us about a candle, and you think, all right, wax, a wick, a fire, a little thing to hold it with, a round candle. Now you're thinking carnal, but you start thinking spiritual. Remember, spiritual things are discerned by the Spirit. Now what does he mean? Is he talking about candle? No, he's giving you an example. Here's what he means. We are responsible to act upon the light that we've been given. Once the word has taken root in your heart and fruit has started to be produced, you're responsible for that. You're responsible to act upon that light. Not to hide it, but to begin to walk there. To begin to that others can see your life. He says it in the Sermon on the Mount. A city that is on the side of a hill cannot be hidden. Even from a distance, you see the city. At night, the lights are on. The day, the city, you can see the buildings. You can't hide a city. And we are the city of God, he says. That candle has been, that light, that fire has been set in your heart so that you could walk through this world and show others Jesus Christ is alive. By your actions, by your words, by all that you are. And so simply put, we're responsible to act upon the light we're given. You don't light the candle and then hide it. He says, you know, verse 22 says, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He says that you're wasting your time if you're going to try and hide this. The truth will always come out. The truth will always be known. You know, you'll find in Scripture a Scripture that says, be sure. Or count on this. Your sin will find you out. So all of us can say, be sure of this. My sin, your sin, is going to find us out. It's going to be seen sooner or later. Everybody's going to know. And so you confess it and get away from it before it goes into the bulletin. Or before it gets all around the camp. There's wisdom. Get out of it and away from it before it gets put in the paper. Because it's going to get in the paper. It just always does. It'll get around town. You know how bad news travels. And lies, you know. I mean, you just know. People are going to know. Can't be hidden. And you get a haircut and 30 minutes later, 50% of the church knows it. Hey, I hear you got a haircut. Whoa. But can you tell me which one? Luke chapter 12. To the degree of light we are given, we are responsible to act upon it. Luke chapter 12, verses 47, 48. Jesus telling a parable, he says, you know, that servant which knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his Lord's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. See the levels of punishment? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, those of you that say, I'm a Christian, we say, good, praise God, man, you're going to heaven. I'm glad. And you say, well, I've been a Christian for 4 years now. Good. You should be further along than you were 4 years ago. So should I. If I've been a Christian 4 years, I ought to be growing. It's a shame to be 4 years old and still have someone changing your diapers. It's also embarrassing to be 21 and to not be able to say whole sentences yet. True? In other words, to whom much is given, what does he say? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. You see, we are responsible to act upon the light we are given. You're not responsible at all for what you don't know. And me and you, together, me and you, there are many things in here we still don't understand. There are many things in here maybe you've never even read yet. Maybe you didn't even know it was in there. You're not held responsible for that. You're held responsible for what you know. And see, believe me when I tell you, you don't have to know very much to be busy all the time. You know, thou shalt not steal. That'll keep you busy for the next 20 years. Right there. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's going to keep you so swamped with things to do that you're going to be busy. So you've been given enough light. You say, man, my candle's really dim, but it's a candle. And so don't try and hide it. You are responsible. I'm responsible. We're responsible for the light that we've been given. To the degree of the light that we're given, we need to act upon it and walk in it. We need to grow. We should be growing as men and women in the Lord. Day by day, growing. Not boasting about how much we've grown, how much we love the Lord, and how we're really into prayer. No, that's a fool. That's a fool. That's the Bible calls that the sacrifice of fools. No, that's not what we do is just do it. There's an old saying. Those that say it can't be done are usually shoved out of the way by somebody doing it. Or what's the other old saying? After all is said and done, usually more is said than done. But as Christians, we're not busy talking about it. We're busy walking about it, aren't we? That's what we are. That's what we're all about. And that's what Jesus is telling those who he's just explained the parable to. Four kinds of hearts. Now, when you got that right heart and you're truly born again, now you got that candle lit, walk in that light. Because you see, there's nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, and nothing kept secret that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, he says, let him hear. In other words, again, if you're willing to listen and want to learn about the Lord, he says, pay close attention to this. If you really got a heart. And then he said to them, take heed what you hear. Okay, now everybody, remember that. Take heed what you hear. So when you're listening to the radio, when you're watching Christian television, when you're listening to tapes, when you're watching Christian videos, take heed to what you're hearing. Because not necessarily all of it is good, solid stuff. Maybe it is, but you want to be careful and be sure you're listening to what you're listening to. Sometimes when you've got your Christian radio on, you ought to turn it up where you can really hear it. And listen to what you're listening to. And be sure that it goes in accordance with the Word of God. Because you see, with what measure you hand it out, it shall be measured back to you. And to you that hear, more shall be given. As you're growing, there's a promise for me and you. We're going to actually be given more. As you walk in the light, as you're being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's going to continue to teach you. You're going to grow. There will be growth. And then, of course, with that growth comes responsibility. You've grown this far. You remember when you were young and you started getting a little older and your parents said, no, now that was cute when you were young, but no, you're not going to act that way anymore. Now I expect you to do this around the house. Now when you get to school, you started going up in grades. They started giving you a little bit tougher assignment. So a little bit more responsibility, a little more freedom. There when you got into high school, the teacher said, all right, here's your assignment and you've got so much. I'll give you till this particular time to get it done. So you've got a little bit more freedom than when you were maybe in third grade. And you start to see with that growth comes more responsibility. And you and I as Christians, we start to grow up and we got a little bit more responsibility toward the Lord. And he's given you a little bit more of a walk, a little bit more responsibility, more things for you to handle. For he that has, well, to him shall be given. Verse 25. And he that has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Some people really think they've got it together. Some people really think that they're holding it pretty strong. What you find out is they don't even have that. Even that's taken from them. But for the person who truly has, person that's truly walking with the Lord and wanting to grow, to that person, to him, to her, more, even more shall be given. And he said this. And now he says something interesting. He says, so is the kingdom of God. Or here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man sows some seed in his garden, or into the ground. And he goes to bed, rise, night and day. And the seed springs up and grows up. He knows not how. Scientists today still, they put names on things, but you ask them exactly what is taking place. They'll give you a name, but they're not quite sure how that seed is rotting and then life is coming from it. They just call photosynthesis. They start putting big names on it. Photosynthesis. It turned green. kind of interesting to listen to science. But you know, you plant that seed into good ground, and the farmer takes care of it. He's up and down every day. And quite a while later, he says, the seed should grow up, spring and grow up, and he doesn't know how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I think he's telling you something that's spiritual. Remember, he's telling us this little parable, but you're thinking spiritually now. So what he's saying is this. The seed has been planted in your heart, and your heart should be good soil, a good heart. So you're truly born again. You start to grow. And when you're growing, by the way, you're in a grow. If you're a Christian and you're reading your Bible and you're attending fellowship regularly and fellowshipping with one another, you're growing. Maybe it's slow to you, but you're growing. And what's happening is you are growing, and there's going to be fruit produced. When it is ready, when this is all full, the great gardener, God, is going to come in, put in his sickle, and bring all that fruit into his storehouse, up into heaven. That's what you're seeing. That's what he's saying. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately the farmer or the husbandman, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Jesus said to his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Remember? There ought to be many, many workers out there preaching the gospel where you work, where you go, wherever. Because the harvest is white. It's ready. The harvest is ready. Jesus is coming back soon. And we know that. So he says, the seed is sown, when it's in good ground and growing. The earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he says this, now, let me tell you something different about the kingdom. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now this is the kingdom of God, here on the earth. Remember, Jesus Christ said the kingdom is in your hearts. What's he talking about, the kingdom of God? Right now, what's going on the earth? The growth that is taking place in the church. Since Jesus has left, the kingdom of God. See, the church is still here, right? Still growing, right? And he says this. Now, he says, how should we liken it? Let me tell you something about it. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And he's talking about the herbs. Mustard seed, small little seed, when he sows it. And he says, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs. It shoots out great branches, so the birds of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, this is something that's not logical, even in a carnal sense. See, mustard plants don't grow into big trees. They can grow into bushes, but they don't shoot out large branches and become trees. Something's wrong with this. This is not a parable, and I've heard people interpret it this way. Well, the birds are the different denominations. The Protestants, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, you know, and they start listing denominations and say, that's the birds. You were taught in the first parable what the birds were, weren't you? What were the birds? The devil and his angels, right? The evil. And it hasn't changed now. And what he says is something that's interesting. Jesus looks down through history, sees what happens, going to happen to the church. The church is going to become a monstrous machine. It's going to become very large and very governmental and heavy. It shouldn't have become that way. And it shoots out these great branches, and birds are nesting and lodging in these great branches. Who are the birds? The evil one. That means inside the church, throughout history, as the church has grown, the devil has gotten in, even gotten into leadership. And the devil is even in the church today. Right now, there's evil inside the church. Of course, Jesus tells another parable later on. He talks about the wheat and the tares. Remember, the sower sowed some wheat, but an enemy came in and sowed tares. You recall that? And so the tares were growing up with the wheat, and you couldn't rip out one without destroying the other. And so God says He's going to take care of that when it's time. So you know God's going to take care of it. But this parable, I believe, is clearly showing you that evil is going to enter into the church. See, Satan tried to destroy the early church by persecuting, by killing them all. He couldn't do it. He kept trying to smash them with his thumb, and they would spread out and become more and more and more. So if you can't beat them, join them. So Satan has joined the church. You have many leaders in the church that aren't even born again. You have many people in the church teaching throughout this country who are false teachers, who don't teach the Word of God. That's why Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Now, verse 33 says, in many such parables He spoke the Word unto them as they were able to hear it. In other words, as they were able to understand, He would speak it to them. But without a parable, He didn't speak to them. And when they were alone, He expounded all things to His disciples to help them understand. You want to understand more? Get alone with the Lord your God. Open your Bible and sit there and say, Lord, I want to read, but sometimes when I read, I don't understand. Help me to understand what you're saying, what this means. Teach me. Jesus do the same thing for you that He did for Peter or for James or John, any of those that were with Him. Mary, Salome, any of those. He would do the same for you. He will explain things to you. God will teach you. He will help you understand. Well, the same day, verse 35, when it was evening now, He said unto His disciples, and remember, now remember, remember how important God's Word is. Don't forget how important God's Word is, because the disciples are going to forget that in a moment. What was His Word? Let us pass over to the other side. That's the Word of God, isn't it? So what do you expect to happen? We're going to go to the other side. That's what we're going to do. You believe it? His disciples had forgotten. He said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the other side. When Jesus says we're going to the other side, we're going to get to the other side. You don't have to panic. You don't have to scream and cry, crack up. Yeah, we're going to die. No, He said we're going to the other side. Are we going to get to the other side? We'll get to the other side. Well, His disciples forgot that. That's a lesson for all of us. When they sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. People kind of following along, going to little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now I ask you a question, and this is logical, but still maybe you don't understand. What was it full of? What do you think? Wind? Disciples? What else? Water. Good. See, this is easy. It's really easy. It says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the ship, so that it was now full. So you're taking on water. Now, you've been in tough situations, you as a Christian, haven't you? When you're taking on water, you're thinking, Lord, my goodness, something's wrong. It's falling apart. Help. And that's exactly what they do. Jesus was in the rear part of the ship. What was He doing? Sleeping. Now, how on the earth can you sleep through that kind of noise and getting soaking wet? Could you? I know people that can't sleep if the clock is ticking. How could you possibly sleep through the wind and the waves that are so strong? The disciples, who are experienced fishermen, are afraid the boat's going to sink. And Jesus, is asleep. Number one, I think the most obvious is he's at peace. See, he and his father are one. What does he have to worry about, really? Does he care where he's going to eat when they get over the other side, like you and I care? Is he afraid that the demons are going to come running at him as soon as he gets out of the boat on the other side? I don't know. Nothing's really bothering him. But don't take that too far, because I think the most logical, besides the fact that he is at peace, most logical is he is so exhausted from ministering to people all day. Don't you remember that we read earlier that he had worn himself out so much that his family thought he's losing his mind. He is overdoing it. He is going to burn himself out. He's cracking up. He is going to physically hurt himself. We better go get him. He worked so long and so hard that that people thought he had lost his mind. Remember, we talked about how when an athlete does that, we give them awards. When a movie star does that, we give them awards and we're impressed with them. But when a man or a woman throws their life into the Word of God and into the kingdom of heaven, people think they're fanatical and they're mentally ill. Well, Jesus is exhausted from his day. Because the Bible says, I'll go back, verse 35, and the same day when evening had come, he had been ministering all day. And that means all day. So he's tired. And he's in the boat asleep. And he was in the rear part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up. And they said unto him, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? I like that. I've said that to God. Haven't you ever called out to God and said, Lord, you got to do something. We're not going to make it. The church is in trouble. Help. We need $10. God, don't you care? You ever cried out to God that way? It's not good. What's wrong with you? You've forgotten about me. Look over here. And Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. Literally, be muzzled. Like you would put a muzzle on an animal to keep it from biting. And the wind ceased, and there was super calm, the Bible says. Super calm. Which would have been kind of eerie, wouldn't it? We're going to die! Peace, be still. Or maybe we're not going to die. It's getting pretty wet, though. We're going to catch cold. I mean, what would you start to think? Our clothes are going to shrink. I mean, immediately there was no trouble. But something was going on. Because of the language that he used, something was going on. This wasn't a normal storm. It looks like this was demon activity. And that's why Jesus said, be muzzled. Notice the demon activity didn't bother him until his friends woke him up. Go ahead, Satan, do your worst. Satan wanted to kill the Son of God. He wanted to destroy him. But you see, Jesus came to be crucified. You couldn't kill him. You may not understand that. You'll understand it someday. But the Bible makes it very clear, you couldn't kill him. Was he human? Yes. Could he die? Yes. How come you couldn't kill him? Because nobody would take his life. He was going to give it up. Satan was trying to destroy him, it looks like, right here in the boat. And his friends with him. Shut this whole thing down once for all. Now, I know Christians who panic if they think Satan even knows their name. Oh, Lord, you got to come to our house and pour oil over the roof, because I think that there was a demon here 3 years ago. Light and dark cannot keep the same place. Go home at night when it's dark. Go into your room and flip the light switch. If the lights are working, darkness doesn't just slowly run and scream. It's gone. Do you understand that? Greater is he that is in you, 1 John 4:4, than he that is in the world. You have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have anything to fear. It didn't scare Jesus. He just said, be muzzled. And immediately it stopped. When you're in the boat with Jesus, and when you've been given an assignment, you do your assignment. When Jesus says, let's go to the other side, we're going to the other side, you can figure you're going to the other side. You might swallow some water, you might get wet, you might even catch cold, but you're going to the other side. Because he said so, didn't he? That's how important his word is to you. That's why we want to spend time in it. Because when he says it, you can bank on it. It is something you can count on. But see, it's spiritually discerned. Did you hear that? We read that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's spiritually discerned. If you're trying to figure it all out in your head, you're going to be a miserable soul. If you're trying to get your emotions to line up with it, you're going to be a nervous wreck and a real unhappy camper. Because it is spiritually discerned. It's a faith thing. It's something that you know because he said so. How is this going to work out? I don't know. But he'll work it out. We'll get there. He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And then the wind ceased and there was a super calm. Now, if the other little boats were around, I bet they were thanking God too, huh? Remember there was a bunch of little boats that weren't with them? Woo! If this bigger boat was being tossed, them other ones must have been hanging on. And he said to his disciples in the boat, now, I'm telling you right now, there have been times in my life when I've gotten a little nervous, Lord, you forgot, and then he does it. You really feel like a fool. Have you done it? And you're, oh, no, and then, you know, he turns and he looks at you. And he asks a really good question. Why are you so afraid? You know, you can ask yourself the same question. Jesus is in my heart. He's promised to take care of me. What am I so afraid of? Am I afraid people will talk? Am I afraid I'm going to look stupid in front of people? What if I ask God to let us do this? We do it and nobody comes. Oh, am I going to be embarrassed? What are you so afraid of? Answer the question. What exactly are you afraid of? You're afraid that it might hurt? I think that every time I go to the dentist. Are you afraid that it might cost a lot of money? Some people don't come to church because they're afraid people are going to ask them for money. What are you afraid of? Jesus says, why are you so afraid? It's a good question. And I guess every one of us, I guess, going to have to answer it someday. Why are you so afraid? He says, how is it that you have no faith? I can see how that they don't have faith. They don't even understand these parables. They didn't understand the sower. How is it that you don't have any? You belong to me. Now that is what you call in the trade a rebuke. He loves them enough to say, come on, guys. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you, of all people, you don't have any faith? Look at all that I've done for you. Fed them. He's been doing miracles. None of those guys fell and broke anything the whole time he was with them. I mean, he took good care of them. And then he looks and goes, you, of all people, how could you have no faith? And then the Bible says, they were embarrassed. And I would be too. They feared exceedingly. They just do not understand this Jesus. They feared exceedingly. And they said to each other, what kind of guy is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I mean, they just didn't expect it to get that calm that fast. And there's Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell you anything, so I'm going to tell you what I got this picture in my head. What do you think Jesus did? Exactly. Laid back down and said, now don't wake me up till we get to the other side. Didn't he? I mean, isn't that exactly what happened? And when he laid back down on the pillow, put his head back down, it was a little wet. And he laid back down and the guys start whispering, dude, what kind of guy is this? Even the wind and the waves listen to him. Well, if the wind and the waves listen to him, don't you think everything else does? You're the creator of the... He made them. The creator of everything. Don't you understand that he just has to simply be there? And the demons are nervous. The demons believe and they tremble. Is he in your life? Because if he's in your heart and in your life, you don't really have a whole lot to fear. Now, some fear is natural. It's not a sin to fear. For instance, if you're afraid of jumping off of really high buildings like 19 and 20 story, that's a good, solid fear to have. Because you hurt yourself. If you're afraid of running out in front of big trucks when they're doing 60 and 70 miles an hour, there's nothing wrong with that. That's maturity. That's wise. So some people teach you fear is a sin. No, fear is not a sin. But perfect love casts out fear. Now, that doesn't mean the natural fear you have. Perfect love means I'm not afraid of God anymore. I reverence him now. I am not afraid anymore. I now have learned Jesus paid the price. God's not mad at me anymore. The price has been paid. When he looks at you, if you are a Christian, you are perfect in his eyes. He sees you as if you have never sinned. You are completely righteous. And all he wants to do is bless you. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. There are many things he wanted to do for you, and he was waiting for you to ask, but you didn't ask because you thought, he doesn't want to do that for me. He loves everybody else, but I'm a jerk, so he's not going to. But God, James says, some things you don't have because you just didn't even ask for them. And your Father is wanting you to come and ask. And he knows what you need before you ask him, the Bible says. And he knows what you're going to say before you say it. But he wants you to come on your own, free will, treating him like a father. That's why he created Adam and Eve. He made Adam with a free choice. All the other... Look, birds got to build nests. They have no choice. They have to. Don't you know? Fish got to swim. He's made them... Do you know that animals do things... there's no such thing as evolution. They do things instinctively. They do them, and they're built to do them. They have to do. They don't have any choice. All creation, praises God, it has no choice. Did you know that? But mankind doesn't praise God if it doesn't want to. Because man's got a choice. You can accept him or reject him. You got a choice. Animals got to do exactly what they're built to do. You don't. You have a free will. God made you in his image. And people say, well, God knows what I need before I ask him, and he knows what I'm going to say. Why bother ask? Because you've got a choice, and he wants you to freely choose him. That's what love is, to freely choose. That's showing love to God. When you come to him and say, you're my Father, and I want to serve you. Teach me. Grow me up. Show me what to do. Tell me what you want. I would like to have a new pair of shoes, too, because the ones I have are worn out. And I come to you, Father, and I look to you for the things I need. You're freely coming to the Lord. Do you think he's going to turn you away? Is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread? A snake if he asked for fish? Well, if you now, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father give good gifts, give the Holy Spirit to anybody who asks? He would never turn you away. Sometimes you're too young for what you're asking for. You come to him at 3 years old and say, can I have a shotgun? See me when you're 12. He didn't say no. He said, wait. You're too young. You couldn't handle it. So that's why I don't have a Rolls Royce. So I couldn't handle that kind of thing. Couldn't afford the gas and stuff. It's not that God wants to keep things from you. He knows some things would hurt you. You have children, and there are some things you wouldn't get your children because you know they're too little still and they couldn't handle it. Or sometimes they're full grown and they're still too immature and you wouldn't want them to be hurt that way. Sometimes your kids need money and you've got it and you don't give it to them. You say, you know what, you need to earn it. You could have given them. They say, I need $500. You could give it to them. You say, you know what, you need to earn that money. You go and earn that. Why? You don't love me. You're not my dad. No, you know what's going on is we want you to grow and to learn and to mature. And that's what God does for a lot of us. He lets you grow up. He lets you fall on your face. He loves you. Read your Bible. Go back and read through the parable and look at the different kind of hearts. Go back and read that we ourselves are responsible to act upon the light we're given. Go back and read. We should be careful what we hear. Read these things and see if that's what the Bible says.